Our scripture reading is 1 Peter 2:10 to 11. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we now turn to your word, that you would reveal your true character unto us. Lord, there are many ways in which we conceive of you in error. We conform you to our imaginations rather than conforming our understanding of you to your word. And so now, Lord, we pray that your word would be our foundation, as indeed your people are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and are joined together in the one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And we pray now that you would give us the capacity to understand, that you would grant me the capacity to preach your word faithfully and truthfully. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And there is no ounce of saving grace that we can work in ourselves, in and of ourselves. We are completely dependent upon the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and you, our Heavenly Father, the triune God. And so we depend on you now and pray that this would be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I would like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off last Sunday in the second chapter of the epistle, moving on to verse 10 to 11. Now, in the first verse of today's text, we read, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So here in this verse, the Apostle Peter alludes to Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 in the Old Testament. And this is what we read there. Hosea 1, 6 to 8. Excuse me, actually not 6 to 8, 6 to 10. "She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I'll have mercy on the house of Judah, and I'll save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen.' When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Well, as we may already know, the prophet Hosea was commanded by the Lord to marry an adulterous woman. Hosea calls it a wife of whoredom. And what was her name? Her name was Gomer. He was commanded to marry this adulterous woman to serve as a metaphor for Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. So the second child Gomer bore was a daughter whom the Lord commanded Hosea to call No Mercy. And this was to signify the removal of the Lord's compassion towards unfaithful Israel. The third child Gomer bore was a son whom the Lord commanded Hosea to name Not My People, to signify the Lord's rejection of idolatrous Israel as his possession. Well, our text for today applies this divine rejection of unfaithful, idolatrous Israel to all who live in spiritual darkness. As we know, by nature, people are alienated from God and are under his condemnation because of sin and the hardness of unbelief. But to those who have been called out of spiritual darkness by the mercy of God and have come to the saving light of Christ, they now belong to God as his own people. And so we read in Romans 9, 22 to 26. Well, I keep making these reference errors today. I'm sorry, 25 to 26. Romans 9, 25 to 26. As indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So as we are approaching our first point, let's delve deeper into what our text teaches us regarding who we once were apart from Christ, who we now are in Christ, and how we ought to live in light of who we are in Christ Jesus. So point number one, who we were apart from the saving mercy of God. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So regarding who we were before we were joined to God's people, we read in verse 10, once you were not a people. All who are outside of God's people, according to verse 10, are not a people. Not a people at all. We might expect to read not God's people, but actually we read there, not a people. Not a people at all. We shared some degree of cultural and ethnic solidarity within our own people group. But even within the bond of shared culture, ethnicity, nationality, we were profoundly at odds with one another, living lives divided by hatred, enmity. We were not a people. We were divided fundamentally by hatred, by enmity. Titus 3:3 describes this division. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So what are we reading there? We were by nature foolish. We were by nature disobedient. Disobedient to the gospel of salvation. In the stony, cold hardness of our hearts. We were wholly devoted to temporary, earthly flourishing, to the disregard of our eternal flourishing. We were the stupid man in Psalm 92. Verse 6 to 7, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. And being led astray by our spiritual stupidity, we were willing slaves to various passions and pleasures. So we read in Titus 3:3, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were willing slaves to various passions and pleasures. Grasping for them. clutching at them, clawing at them, sparing ourselves no trouble in the pursuit of them. As Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 puts it, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. That's who we were. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. What does that mean? Well, we were controlled, dominated by the drives of the body. Drives for food, drink, clothing, sex, bodily comforts, bodily conveniences. Righteousness, truth, the reality of God, the eternal state of our souls. Well, they were just cast aside as trivialities. It's a waste of time. Our minds and hearts were consumed with the comforts and pleasures of this earthly life, lusting after them, envious of others who possess them in greater degrees than ourselves. Our hearts filled with malice towards them, smiling to ourselves, pleased when earthly losses and hardship came upon them. Just like others who were envious of us took malicious pleasure when earthly losses and hardships came upon us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Isn't that true? Isn't that an accurate depiction of spiritual darkness, of a life apart from Christ, a life in sin and unbelief? What a miserable life. Well, we continue to read on in Ephesians 2:3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Not just carrying out the desires of the body, but carrying out the desires of the mind. There are lusts of the mind, not only lusts of the body. We were dominated, controlled by the drives for status, for respect, to be well liked and admired, to dominate and control others, to attain preeminence over others, to be influential in our own circles, or maybe merely just to be accepted within our own circles. And we like to speak of the higher ideals of life, but what really controlled us were these lusts of the mind. So we competed with others. We gossiped and slandered to bring others down, and we smoldered with malice and hatred when treated the same way that we treated others. Our lives were filled with strife and bitterness. James chapter 4 verse 1 makes this point clear. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There it is. This worldly division, this strife, the reason why, apart from Christ, people are not a people. That is, there's no unity, there's no true fellowship, there's no true brotherhood. Why? Because their passions are at war within them. Passions of the flesh carried out in the desires of the body, carried out in the desires of the mind. And what a miserable life. See, we were a people in name only. Korean, American, whatever culture, whatever nationality, doesn't matter. In reality, we were fundamentally divided and at war with each other because we all lived in the passions of our flesh, enslaved to them. We were not God's people. And truly, we were not a people at all. You should be completely honest about it. We were not a people at all. And of course, we would have continued in this hopeless life of misery. That's what it is, misery. If not for the mercy of God. And that's mercy, God's response to our misery. If not for the mercy of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If we've been joined to God's people through faith in Jesus Christ, it's only on account of God's mercy towards us. His mercy towards the misery of a life alienated from Him, separated from His people, and living among people who themselves are not a people. So, how then did God show His mercy towards us? How did He intervene into our lives in order to deliver us from this life of abject misery? Which brings us to our second point, who we are in the saving mercy of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So again, how did God show His mercy towards us and intervene to deliver us from this life of misery? Oh, in the beginning of this series in 1 Peter, we learned the answer to that question. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 told us very clearly what the answer is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. According to His great mercy, God intervened into the misery of a life enslaved to the dead, futile hopes of our fleshly passions, and caused us to be born again. He's given us a new heart. He's implanted into us a new principle for life. By the mercy of new birth, regeneration, we have become new creations, new people. We have been born again. According to His great mercy, God has granted to us a new heart that desires Him as He offers Himself to us in the gospel of His word. A new heart that longs to know Him for who He truly is and to be made right with Him. A new heart that longs to walk in fellowship with Him, to be freed from the futile ways of this world, enslaved to the passions of the flesh, that longs to possess a living hope for an everlasting flourishing. An everlasting flourishing within His saving plan and purpose. A new heart that longs to be joined to His people and to have the Lord be God unto us. According to God's great mercy, He has bestowed on us a new heart that has the capacity and desire to believe in Christ Jesus, through whom all these blessings that we longed for are granted freely to us. Through the mercy of regeneration, through the mercy of God causing us to be born again, God has delivered us from a hopeless life among a people who are not a people, and has joined us to His people so that we may live as children of the living God. And so Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 describes in detail what that means. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21, another reference here. 19 to 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple in the Lord. It's about a mercy of new birth. God has opened the eyes of our heart to Christ's glory, shining through the revelation of His Word. It's through the inspired, God-breathed writings of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, that we come to know Jesus for who He is and turn to Him in faith. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 2:20 that the household of God is built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. It's referring to Scripture. It's referring to God's Word. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why is the Word of God the foundation? Because it's only through the Word of God that we come to know Christ Jesus. How else do we come to know Christ Jesus for who He is? How else do we know what to believe concerning Christ Jesus? And so Martin Lloyd-Jones put it so well regarding God's Word in relation to Jesus Christ when he wrote, "How do you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find Him? How can you be sure that your knowledge is true and is accurate? Where do you find this Lord to whom you go?" And the answer is, of course, that you don't know Him and you can't find Him apart from the Scriptures, so that it is impossible to separate the Lord from the book. The two must go together. "It is here that I know all about Him. Apart from this, what do I know? Well, simply things that I may imagine, things that I may think, that I'm feeling, that I'm experiencing. It's entirely subjective. And I have no authority whatsoever. I may feel one thing, another man feels something else, and we both claim we're right, and we've got no objective standard to which we can bring our respective experiences." How do you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find Him? How can you be sure that your knowledge of Him is true and accurate? Well, there's only one answer to that question, of course, and it is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. God's Word. The people of God are built upon one foundation, and only one foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as you read there in Ephesians 2:20. It's through the Word of God that we come to know Christ, see His glory, believe in Him as He is. And as we learned earlier in this series, it's all who believe in Christ Jesus, as He is, of course, revealed in God's Word, who are aligned with Him, who are on His side, who are aligned with Him as the cornerstone of God's spiritual house. The household of God is built upon Scripture and joined together through faith in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone of God's house, as he is revealed in Scripture. Of course, the unbelieving world ridicules the notion of a people built upon the foundation of God's word and who are joined together through faith in Christ Jesus. But for the people of God, both their foundation and their cornerstone is the basis for true spiritual solidarity and fellowship. A person who's born again and trusts in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior no longer mocks, ridicules the foundation. That's how we know we're born again. No longer mock and ridicule the foundation of God's house. And no longer mock and ridicule its one chosen and precious cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Contrary, God's word, the foundation, and the person and saving work of Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, has become their supreme basis of solidarity and fellowship with God's people. And this new solidarity and fellowship with God's people is proof that they have been born again. 1 John 3:13 to 14. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Who has been born of God? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. In other words, loves everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. There's the proof. This new solidarity, this new fellowship with God's people that is based upon the foundation and the cornerstone, God's word, Jesus Christ. And so the people of God share a bond of everlasting fellowship and love, the likes of which the unbelieving world can never know. As long as the world remains blind to the glorious things of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are, as we learned earlier, enslaved to the passions of their flesh, warring, wrangling with each other over perishable things, things pertaining to the desires of the body, things pertaining to the desires of the mind, over perishable things that plunge them into needless trouble, things that are of no true profit to them at all. But for the people of God, their eyes have been opened to the same glory of Christ Jesus, revealed through the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They serve the same purpose as priests unto God, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Him through Christ Jesus. They're given the same Spirit of God who lives within them and are being sanctified by His Spirit into the same image of Christ Jesus. See, only are the people of God truly a people, united together as one people by the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to our third and final point. How we should live as objects of God's saving mercy. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. How should we live as objects of God's saving mercy? We just read it there. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. Abstain from what? The passions of the flesh. What are the passions of the flesh? We just described them. The passions of the flesh carried out in the desires of the body and the desires of the mind. That's how we should live. We should abstain. See, we're called in verse 11, sojourners and exiles. We are sojourners and exiles in this world. And so what does that mean? Well, of course, that means this world is not our home. What is this world in relationship to God's people? Well, we are simply passing through. That's what it is. We are simply passing through as we are on our way to our true home. Now, of course, while we're passing through this world, we are salt and light to this world. God has put us here in this time of sojourning to glorify Him by being salt and light. Glorify Him by the distinctive zest. That's salt. Salt has a very distinctive flavor, by the distinctive zest and peculiar radiance. That's light. It stands out from the darkness. The peculiar radiance, the distinctive zest, and the peculiar radiance of our lives is those who are led by His Spirit and His Word. But this world is not our home, is never our home. As sojourners and exiles, we are simply passing through. Therefore, verse 11 of our text exhorts us, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And earlier in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1:14, we're taught, as obedient children, you'll think back maybe a couple months ago when we went over this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not grasp at, clutch, claw after all those earthly treasures, whether they be the desires of the body, whatever those lusts may be, or the desires of the mind, greatness, respect, to be influential, to be powerful. Do not grasp at, clutch, claw after all those earthly treasures like the unbelieving world, all of which amounts to nothing but pointless trouble, strife, and indeed eternal loss. Why is that? Because we are children of God in Christ Jesus. We are citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. We are holy unto God, purified by the blood of Christ, separate and distinct from the world, and destined for eternal life of everlasting glory with God and Christ Jesus. So abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. The passions of the flesh wage war against our spiritual witness. When we allow ourselves to be dominated by the very same passions of the flesh which enslave the unbelieving world, they'll fail to discern the difference between themselves and ourselves. They'll look at us and say, well, they're no different than me. They're consumed by the same earthly lusts, and they exhibit the same kind of malice and strife fueled by these passions that plague my own life. So why should I listen to anything they have to say? Why should I listen to their gospel? Passions of the flesh wage war against our spiritual witness. The passions of the flesh wage war against our spiritual fellowship. How much needless sorrow and hardship beleaguers the body of Christ because Christians fail to abstain from the same lust for respect, admiration, influence, preeminence, which dominate the unbelieving. Yes, failure to abstain from the passions of the flesh does injury and harm to the fellowship enjoyed between God's people. Finally, the passions of the flesh wage war against our spiritual joy. How many Christians allow themselves to be troubled and worn out by things pertaining to fleshly passions, dampening their joy in Christ? Spouses chronically bickering over maintaining or attaining a lifestyle they really can't afford. Church members harboring resentment towards other church members over petty injuries inflicted against their pride, maybe even years ago or even decades ago. Young adults troubled about keeping up with the affluence of their peers instead of receiving what God has given to them with contentment and thanksgiving. Parents anxiously imposing their earthly ambitions onto their children instead of focusing on the nurture and love of the Lord. We have been joined to God's people through faith in Christ Jesus. We are sojourners and exiles in this world we're simply passing through. Throughout the time of our sojourning, once more, we are to be salt and light to this strange, dark world, exhibiting a distinctive zest and peculiar radiance in the holiness of our lives. Let the unbelieving world feverishly grasp and claw after the various passions and pleasures of this earthly life, which only lead to misery and strife. As sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Live, rather, for the things that benefit the soul. Live for the spiritual witness, fellowship, and joy that has been granted to us in Christ by the mercy of God towards us. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray insofar as what has been preached today is in keeping with your word and is the product of the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, it will take root into our lives and bear fruit, that we would listen. And by listening, Lord, our faith will be strengthened. For those who have no faith, Lord God, you would use your word as opportunity to cause them to be born again, to receive your mercy, to be delivered from the misery of a life in darkness, enslaved to the passions of the flesh carried out in the desires of the body and the desires of the mind, that they would become new people, that they would become truly a people who are joined to God's people. Lord, we pray this now all in Jesus' name. Amen.